So with that said, Keith, I guess the quicker we get you up here, the more we can get into what you got to share. And I know he's got some things from his table. So come on up here. And it's good to have him back. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Bless you.
Love you so much.
Thank you. Love you.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. And good morning, everyone. What a great, great treat once again. It is Thanksgiving time because I'm here. Hallelujah. This is the season that we've done for probably a couple decades, maybe, or so. And it's always a thrill for me. So thank you again, Pastor, and for the invitation. And thank you, precious friends, for being planted in this place, receiving the love of the Father. Didn't you enjoy the worship this morning? Wasn't that great? I loved it. Loved the ladies. Yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord some praise for that. Amen. Just wonderful, wonderful, refreshing, just wonderful reminders of our position before the Father in Christ. It's just so beautiful. You know, when you come to the understanding that Jesus is God's opinion of you, you will enjoy your own company. You'll breathe. You'll rest. You'll say, you got to be kidding me. But this is the treasure of God's love. Jesus is God's opinion of you. Your faith got you out of yourself and put you into Himself. You are in Him. Hallelujah. So you might as well just rest there and enjoy His company. Let Him write on your heart. Let Him speak to you. He's not mad at you about nothing. He's mad about you, about everything. Yeah, He wants to fix and thrill you. He wants to fulfill you. He wants you to enjoy being you. And He wants you to enjoy those around you if you can take His worldview of them instead of your natural worldview of them. See, if you can believe that Jesus is God's opinion of you, that helps you. But if you can then look at others that Jesus is God's opinion of them and try to look at them based on that perspective instead of your perspective, God will give you creative ways to deal with those in your environment that trouble you or trouble your soul or mess with your life. And then grace is granted and the love of God is expressed and people are transformed. It's a beautiful thing. So anyway, this little thoughts helped my heart. One of these days I'll preach on it and preach on it real good. Hallelujah. But let me just say, I've been traveling, of course, around the world. I was just telling Pastor Jan I've come from the Middle East a couple of weeks ago and was working with our team in Beirut, Lebanon. It's really, really, really phenomenal what God has done there. And your church has been a vital part of us acquiring that campus, as well as all of our campuses around the world. And those of you who don't know, we have a mission organization that you support through your giving to your local church. So keep supporting, keep giving to your local church, because it's with funds you give to the local church that the local church can have expressions around the world, like me and Heidi and our teams of mutual faith. But get the little magazine back there. It highlights the different campuses and the different regions of the world. But this morning, I just have a little video about Beirut, Lebanon, in the campus that we have there that is now debt-free to the glory of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That is just a wonderful. It makes me smile. It just makes me smile. The way God's love is demonstrated in things like this. So let's take a moment. Let's watch this little video and then I'll preach the word.
What a joy to have a debt-free Middle East Life Center campus in the heart of Beirut, Lebanon. We are so grateful for the many friends and partners who have prayed and given financially to make this a reality. And now the ministry continues to grow stronger and stronger, reaching thousands of lives in this war-torn region of the world. Currently, the Mutual Faith Lebanon team reaches and teaches about 80 kids each day in our Spring of Life School, where academics and mentoring are bringing profound change and hope to many of these Muslim and refugee children. Refugee outreach, with the turbulence in neighboring Syria and the thousands of refugees that filter into Lebanon, the Mutual Faith Life Center is a hub for help and hope, feeding, clothing, and providing medical care on our Life Center campus. Ministry groups. Mutual Faith Lebanon hosts groups and interns up to 60 guests at a time from the Middle East, Europe, and the United States for short-term ministry outreaches. Encouragement and training. Encouraging pastors and training future leaders in our seminars and Life Leadership Institute. Broadcasting live TV events, concerts, orchestras, and conferences from the Middle East Life Center throughout the region. And Kingdom Fiesta, the annual three-day event to celebrate God's unconditional love for people throughout the Middle East. Hundreds of people are receiving the love of the Father, and we're so thankful for those of you who help make all of this financially possible. Together, as we join our faith, we can change our world.
Well, isn't that good news? Yeah. So when you hear about all the bad things going on, don't take that as the full story. God's got His people all over the place sharing the love and telling people of their acceptance before the Father. You know, most people don't like to think about God because it's a fearful thought. You know, most people, even if they're saved, a lot of people, if they're not taught that Jesus is God's opinion of them, they think they are God's opinion of them. And you know, if you put yourself in the equation to qualify for your acceptance before the Father, that is never good news. Because you're just not that good. You know, Paul said it this way, if righteousness or right standing could come through the law, or through your effort to perform right, or be accepted right, Paul said Jesus died in vain. See, righteousness is a faith in what Jesus has done. Righteousness before God is not your moralism to qualify. It's the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, through His finished work, calls you good. God sees you through the finished work of Jesus. And if you can believe that, it takes faith, trust me. If you can renew your mind to that, Jesus is God's opinion of you, you won't think that you have to stand before God based on you. No wonder people want to draw back and never get close. If I had that, if my acceptance to my natural father was me being perfect in every way, I'd never want to get close. In fact, my natural dad, as wonderful of a person as he wasn't fully sanctified. If you understand what I'm saying. My father had some wonderful rough edges. Okay? And my father had a temper. My father would that quick, you know, be angry. And so it wasn't always easy to be close, especially when I knew there were things about me that just didn't qualify. So if you think that your acceptance before your natural father is based on you, and you know you're not quite right, you know what you do just naturally? You kind of stay at a distance. Now, you love your dad, you respect your dad, you're going to honor your dad, you don't want to badmouth your dad, but you're just not going to be close. Because it's all based on you. And see, a lot of people take that worldview, the merit-minded system, to the Heavenly Father. And they think the Father is merit-based. See, the beautiful thing about God's love for you, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. We just sang about it. Jesus is the center of everything. He is the story. Hallelujah. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. And He does a very good job. And the beautiful thing, it's an unmerited system from the Father's point of view. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. So we think that our acceptance to the Father is based on us. That God sees us based on us and our acceptance. And so most people, periodically in their daytime hours or their nighttime hours, are always challenged with condemnation. They always think they just didn't do enough. They could have done more. I could have given an extra $10. I could have helped somebody. I could have done. I could have prayed a little longer than my minute prayer today. I could have at least prayed 10 minutes. You know what I mean? People, I could have at least read the Bible today. I didn't read nothing today. You know, people put all this judgment on them, thinking that they're more spiritual or more righteous based on themselves. Your right standing before God has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. Now, if this understanding of the cross can trigger your spirit, it makes your heart happy because it's the treasure of God's love. So faith gets you out of yourself and you see the what the Lamb has done. It's the love of the Lamb that qualified you. You're good with God because of the Lamb of God. So faith gets you out of you and into Him. You are now in Him. Faith moves you in Him. And so Paul the Apostle, in his epistles, he spends so much time unveiling the revelation of righteousness by faith. And faith moves you from your self-sufficient identity to the sufficiency that is of Christ Jesus. And if you can slide in by faith, just hang out there. Just have the courage to accept you're accepted as goofy as you are. As challenged as you are. As so-called worldly as you are, or people say you are. Have the courage to accept that you're accepted in Him and just behold Him. Just be loved by Him. Just call it the truth, even though it makes no human sense that you could be that good before God and that Jesus Himself is God's opinion. It makes no human sense. It has nothing to do with any of your effort, your work, your merit, your performance, or even your obedience. It has to do with the obedience of one Jesus Christ. If you can believe that, give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Now, suddenly your heart is refreshed. Suddenly your soul wants to sing. Suddenly you realize the judgment world you thought you had of you and those around you. Because, see, normally if you don't see yourself right before the Father, you'll never see anybody else right. And that's why people who are always judgmental of everybody based on their moralism capacities or their, you know, personal, you know, discipline to do whatever forever perfectly. You know, people that live in this worldview based on our human effort and not from God's perspective of seeing us through Jesus Christ. If you can't change your worldview, your judgment will always be a part of your heart. You will never enjoy your own company. You will always bring turbulence with you. Because you'll have turbulence concerning everybody around you. You'll always be a nitpicker. Nobody enjoys the company of a nitpicker. You want to go, you know, back in the woods and just hide in a cave. And have a prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Anyway. And some people think God's always inspecting them to qualify. No, God inspects the Lamb. I said, God inspects the Lamb. And the perfect picture is proclaimed in the old covenant, the old system. That the priest, when the sinner would go before the priest with the Lamb, the priest would never inspect the sinner. As a representative of the eyes of God, the priest would inspect the Lamb. And check the Lamb out and said, man, the Lamb's good, you're good too. And you say, you've got to be kidding me. Think about that. You're good to God based on the Lamb. You're not good to God based on you. Listen, it makes me happy. Because I know me. And I have the same opinion of me that the Apostle Paul had. I am the chiefest of sinners. I know I've been forgiven much. And I'm loved much. I'm thrilled with my acceptance before God in Christ. It transforms me. But see, your view of Jesus will make the difference concerning your view of you. If you don't see what He's done on your behalf properly, you'll always minimize yourself and everybody else. Let me explain what I mean. Are you all glad you're here? Go with me to John chapter 12. You can follow along in the scriptures, or they'll have some of the scriptures on the screen. I'm going to paraphrase some of this just for the sake of time. But you should check me. I've always check a visiting preacher up, especially a guy like me. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Make sure it bears witness with you. And if it doesn't bear witness with you, my feelings aren't hurt. I just say, hallelujah, let's just keep looking to the Lamb. The Lord sorts out all things. We're just going to walk in love, be clothed in love, one with another. But look at this. This is so beautiful. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the last week of His life. And He knew it. Whew. The Bible said he had to set his face like a flint to go. He knew his assignment and his flesh didn't like it. Have you ever had an assignment from God that your heart liked but your flesh kind of wrestled with? Jesus had this kind of assignment because he knew that he was going to be the Lamb of God. He was going to take the sin of the world and be judged for it. And pay the penalty of it, separated from the unison or the unity of the Godhead or the Father, in the sense that he was going to the belly of the earth to suffer the judgment. And Jesus had to believe that the Father would raise him from the dead. The Bible says that by the faith of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now think about this. Jesus didn't like this idea, and he wrestled with it in his flesh so much that he even prayed. He said, now listen, Father, is there a plan A, plan B, plan C? Is there options? Can we select something that could work just as well? Remember, Jesus said, nevertheless, then not my will, but your will be done. Jesus wrestled with this idea. So it shows his struggle. But notice your worldview of yourself will depend entirely on the way you view Jesus. For example, today I came into your service from the parking lot. I came down into the nice lobby and I noticed, first of all, man, you've changed some things around and you have some sitting areas and coffee bars over here. The different things that I didn't quite fully recall, and everything looked beautiful and nice. People were so welcoming and warm. However, I could have maybe come through the back corner of the backyard of some house and they could have led me, and I could have come into the building through a back closet. Right? And still got here. Now, if you ask me to describe this building, I could have given you the perception from that angle versus this angle, and you would think it would be a different place based on the perception. See, a lot of people, when they talk about God and they talk about Jesus, and even the way they preach, it's all based on their view of how they see Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about the view of Jesus in this story. It's going to shock you with joy. It's going to give you such pleasure that you're going to have a whole new view of you, where you're going to enjoy your own company, where you're going to live free from condemnation, free from this self-judgment, free from always living this lifestyle to qualify. It gets sickening. And it's a burden. It'll weigh you down. And you'll do it with all kinds of religious thoughts. It depends on your view. Now, look at this. In John 12, it says, the next day, a great multitude came to the feast. Now, in Jerusalem at this time, there was a big celebration. It was big, like a big holiday. And Jerusalem now is not just full of the Jewish people. Remember, the Jewish people had the Mosaic Covenant. The covenant that Moses gave was for the Jewish people. It was an exclusive covenant. It wasn't for the outsiders. It was for the insiders. It was strictly for the Jewish people. So Jerusalem was full of Jewish people for this great feast. But Jerusalem was also full of Gentile people. The outsiders. The Greeks, for example. So with that in mind, Jesus comes into Jerusalem knowing what he has to do. And he's riding a colt. We call this Palm Sunday in our church calendars, right? So on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming to town and he's riding on the donkey. Some people see him as the Messiah. They see him as the Savior. They see him as their solution. They see him as the one who can heal them, one who can provide for them, one who can bless them. So they get excited based on what they see, based on a heart, belief system. So what did they do? They lined the streets, Main Street. They lined the streets like it was a parade. They got palm branches. They lined the streets and waved the palm branches and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord. They got excited. They celebrated based on what they saw as Jesus came down the parade route. But everybody didn't see him the same way. In fact, in verse 19, it goes on to say the Pharisees therefore said among themselves. In other words, the Pharisees didn't celebrate him. They didn't even want to tolerate him. They stood off at a distance. They did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They did not see Jesus as the Savior. They did not see Jesus as their solution. And so what did they do? They had criticism and judgment toward those who saw Jesus as their acceptance position before the Father. And the Bible records in that verse, in verse 19, it says, look, the whole world has gone after him. They're disgusted. They're angry. Now notice this. One event, the same Jesus, and yet groups of people saw him differently. Why didn't the Pharisees enjoy what they saw? Why? Because they couldn't see Jesus as the one who was going to bring a new system. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 9, it says, Jesus had a conversation with the Father, and he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Remember this conversation Jesus has with the Father? Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And the next phrase says, read it, it's in your Bible. The next phrase says, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, to establish the second. See, God's purpose for Jesus in the earth was to get you out of a system that had anything to do with you. And put you in a system that only has to do with him. It's through the obedience of one. Jesus came to get you out of a covenant that's built on your effort, your performance, your qualified. See, everything in the old system, your blessing was based on your effort to perform perfectly to qualify. If you can do all that's written therein. Now, if you can do it, have at it. If you're honest with yourself, you're not perfect at it. Nobody can fulfill the law. So in the law, there was a clause called the curse of the law. Because if you can't do perfectly all that's written therein, what happened? There was judgment. Based on you, not based on anybody else. Based on your imperfect effort to perform properly. So Jesus came to get you out of the first system that depended on your qualifying and put you in a new covenant system that depended on the obedience and the qualification of one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is coming for this purpose, to get you out of this system, to put you in a new covenant system, and people couldn't see it, especially the Jewish Pharisee type. I was preaching good. See, I get excited sometimes and just slap myself right upside the head. Hallelujah.
Let Aaron come and fix it properly.
Okay. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to teach while you talk, okay? Or actually, you don't talk. I'll talk. You just, whatever you do, don't hang me and tar and feather me. Anyway. Wonderful. Got it. Perfect. You do great work. Doesn't he do great work? Isn't that phenomenal? So Jesus came to get you out of the old, to put you in the new. The Pharisees, see, they had an exclusive mindset. Jesus was going to have an inclusive mindset. Now, a lot of people don't like it, but I'm talking now about God's worldview of you is seen through Jesus. Our worldview of God is always based on us, but we need to see him through the Lamb, as he sees us through the Lamb. It will change your perspective. So two groups of people responding to the same Messiah, one celebrated, some wouldn't even tolerate him. So now let's look at the next verse. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks. Everybody say Greeks. Notice it's not Jewish folk now, those who were the insiders. It's Greek or Gentile folks who were the outsiders. Now certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, they came to Philip, one of the disciples who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Don't you think that's a cool request? We wish to see Jesus. Have you ever had that desire you want to just meet somebody or see somebody? I remember as a kid growing up in Michigan, I had different sports heroes there in the Midwest that I liked. One guy, I remember the Detroit Tigers, the right fielder. This is back in the mid-60s. The Detroit Tiger right fielder was Al Kaline. And he's a Hall of Fame guy. But I thought, man, if I could just meet my hero, Al Kaline. One day, in a neighboring town, a town of about 10,000, I lived out in the country, about 10 miles away. Al Kaline came to be the Grand Marshal of the parade. And I was so excited. I was standing on the side of Main Street, waiting for Al Kaline to come. And as soon as Al Kaline walks down Main Street, little Keith Hershey ran out there. Huh? Shook Al Kaline's hand. I couldn't believe it. He signed a baseball for me, gave me candy, and the parade moves on. I got to meet, but I was excited. Hey, have you ever been excited to meet somebody? You know, I remember, when I met Heidi in Bible school. Because when I went to Bible school, I just was, studying for the ministry. I had no interest in women. I only had interest in the Word. I was just a Word man, just addicted to the Word. Nothing but the Word. But one day I lifted up my eyes and got my eyes off the Word and I said, my. And I wanted to meet her because I liked what I saw. I wanted to meet her, but I was too shy to go over there and say hi. I didn't know how to say hi. I didn't know how to talk. I was just totally a mess. But somehow, I learned if I just prayed in the Spirit and built myself up in my most holy faith, glory to God, I'd be bold. Anyway, I said, God have mercy. So I stumbled over there about 30 minutes later and had the most clumsy invitation. Somehow I said hi, but she liked me. Hallelujah, huh? Huh. And we've been married 31 years next month, so it's worked. But, when I met Heidi, sure, I liked what I saw, but I liked what she had in her heart. I liked who she was as a person. And sometimes people want to meet somebody and then wish they never met them. They think, dear God, what did I sign up for? Huh? I remember when I started in ministry, Pastor Jan, I was at the big convention. This is like late 1979, 1980. We're in this one of these huge arenas, thousands and thousands. I was up in the nosebleed section. Like in the last row looking down. My older sister was with me. And we're looking down to all the big names in the body of Christ. People that come in late and go out early and never touch anybody. And I thought, man, look at these glorious, beautiful ones, I told my sister, boy, I'd like to meet them. And then I said, one day, maybe they'll want to meet me. You know how you dream, you think. Now, through these years, in the grace of God, I guess, I've met a lot of people. Some of them I wish I never met. Because you know things about people that make you judge people. I'd rather stay at a distance most times from some of the whatever fluff you see in life. But see, the thing about seeing Jesus, the question was, we wish to see Jesus. So look at it says in verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now think about this. To me, it's strange. It's odd. After the service, I'm going to hang out here and probably have a cup of coffee, give people high fives. If you see Pastor Jan in the lobby and you say, man, I love that young, good-looking gospel preacher you had sharing today. I'd love to meet him. Pastor Jan says, oh, you can't meet Keith. He's a holy man of God. We have him off in an upper room. He's reclined. We have somebody massaging his back. We're dropping grapes in his mouth right now as he speaks. You can't see Keith. He's too holy for someone like you. You know what? Your pastor knows I'm just a simple gospel preacher and I love people. You know what your pastor would say? He'll yell across, hey, Keith. I said, what is it, Pastor Jan? I got a friend. You need to meet him. Come on over. I said, absolutely. He said, excuse you. I run over. I'll shake your hand. I'll give you a hug. We'll talk about life. If you want to see me, I will show you me physically. I think that's polite. I think that's courtesy. I think that's good manners. Now, why didn't Jesus do that? The Greek guys just came and just wanted to see him, wanted to shake his hand, maybe wanted to pray. Why didn't Jesus say, okay, cool, let me say hi to the guys? Why did Jesus not talk about his life, but he talked about his death? Notice, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then next verse, he said, most assuredly say to you, if a grain of wheat fall on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then for the next 10, 12, 15 verses, he goes into a long dissertation about his passion. And in this whole speech, answering the question to be seen, he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Jesus is describing the overwhelming beauty of the love of the Father, that Jesus himself would become God's opinion of humanity if people could just take their place in him. Jesus speaks of his death, not his life. Why? Because he's responding to a Gentile, an outsider, to show them that the game is changing. It's not going to be an exclusive deal based on your obedience to perform and your obedience to get in and your obedience to feel good enough to think you're righteous enough to qualify. It's going to be a new system that's not in, it's inclusive. It's for Jew and Gentile, that everybody can be pre-approved and accepted before the Father based on the love of the Lamb of God. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. It's the love of the Lamb. It's the treasure. See, how do you see Jesus? If you just see Jesus according to his life. Pastor Jan and I were talking before the service because I just came from the Middle East. And we're working, as you saw in the video, with refugees, Syrian refugees. They're all Muslims. We welcome them, we bless them, we feed them, we clothe them. And then we share how they're accepted before the Father through the work of one. And they look at you like, you've got to be kidding me. And we give a simple, do you want to respond? Do you want to receive the love of the Father? And they come in by the hundreds. They say, this is good news. You've got to be kidding me. It's a treasure. And they say yes to the love of the Father. Now, a lot of precious people, whether they're in the Middle East or whether they're in America, in Tacoma, you go out on the street today, talk to people, they know about Jesus according to his life. They know what he taught, or they think they know. They know about what he did, that, oh yeah, he healed the sick, he did this, he did that. They know Jesus according to his life, Bible stories. But if you know Jesus only according to his life, God's love for you will never capture you. Because love is not fully demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Love is fully demonstrated in the death of Jesus. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of the love of God is fully revealed in the death of Jesus. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ that you know Jesus has become God's opinion of you, because Jesus took your sin. Jesus took your judgment. And now Jesus has imparted to you a gift of righteousness. If you just have the courage to believe it and say, you've got to be kidding me. Yes and amen. And if you can have that kind of courage to see the treasure and believe it, suddenly you're in him. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And as you behold the love of the Lamb, you begin to transform. You begin to change. The things about you that aren't consistent with the character of Jesus, you have a transitional part of life. And you're changed into the very image of who he is by beholding him. So it's amazing to me, if you understand Jesus only according to his life, you know God is good to you. But if you see Jesus according to his death, you'll know that you are good to God. Let me say that again. If you just understand Jesus according to his life, you can know God is good to you. And you can always work. How do you get something from God? Because you see what he did. God's good to me. I believe in healing. I believe in this. If you see Jesus according to his life, you know God's good to you. But if you see Jesus in his death, you can know you are good to God through the work of one. It's beautiful. It's a treasure. It's the love of God. Go with me in your Bible real quick to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus speaks a parable. That's kind of cool. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Everybody say treasure. How many of y'all like treasure? Yeah. You know, usually when we think of treasure, we think of things that cost a lot, like a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, nice whatever. And those are treasures. But to me, a true treasure is anything that has your heart. See, some of the greatest treasures in my life have nothing to do with things that cost a lot. I don't have a lot of things that cost a lot. But I have treasures in my heart. I have little things my boys drew for me when they were about this big. If you come visit me in my office, I can pull out a drawer in my desk and show you artwork my boys gave to their daddy when they were this big. Now, if I tried to sell those pieces of art at a yard sale, nobody would give 25 cents for them. But I wouldn't take $1,000 for them. It's a treasure to me. See, anything that's got your heart is what you treasure. And it's only a treasure that moves you. It's only a treasure. So, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's hidden in a field. And when a man found the treasure, he hid it again. And for the joy over the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It's awesome. Think about this guy. This guy made a real estate transaction without ever appraising the value of the real estate. He only appraised the value of the treasure. Let me ask you this. If you want to see Jesus, if you see him from the view that's visible to most, it's just according to his life, it won't transform you. People file in, file out. They're never changed. All they do is live religious and live guilty and think they have to qualify. But if you can come through that back angle of the cross that's bloody and gory and not fully understandable, and it's a mystery. But you think, my goodness, I'm good to God because of the Lamb, that transforms you. See, the way you view Jesus will depend if you're participating in the parade or if you're just a judgment-minded person from a distance. So the key for me is to always view the treasure of Jesus by appraising the value of the treasure. And to me, the treasure is his love for me. That I'm good to God based on the Lamb. That astounds me. Boy, it astonishes me. It messes with me when I think about it. I'm good to God because of the Lamb. That Jesus is God's opinion of me. It's hard for me to believe. It takes faith every day. And I'm a gospel preacher. It takes faith for me to believe that I'm good to God because of the Lamb. But I flush my soul with the revelation of the treasure. Does the treasure move you? Does it got your heart? This guy got so excited about the treasure, it moves him to action where he got money. You know, resources flood to you when you understand value of treasure. Needs are met when you understand the value of God's love for you. How do you appraise love? You know how to appraise a building. You know how to appraise a car. But how do you appraise love? How do you appraise the fact that you're good to God and it has nothing to do with you? How can that make any sense? How do you appraise that? Does it move you? Does it shock you? If you let it settle in your system, it's such refreshing news. It's beautiful. Look at verse 45 says, the next verse, the next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Everybody say pearls. How many of you ladies like pearls? Hallelujah. How many like diamonds and precious gems? Hallelujah. Okay, men, do you see your wife's hand? See your girlfriend? Ladies, I'm here to help you. Hallelujah. I'm here to help you collect the loot. Hallelujah. Get all the goodies. Look, at the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He appraised the value of the treasure of the pearl, which is really the love of God. that you're accepted before the Father based on Him and not based on you. My wife, Heidi, she likes jewelry. And Heidi, when she signed up to marry me, she had to do it by faith. Because I wasn't a prize catch. I was broke. Didn't know what I was doing. I just knew I was called to tell the story of the love of the Father. I was making $500 a month. And she married me. Thank God she's a little crazy. But I never got Heidi a nice wedding ring because I couldn't afford it. But through the years, I'd get her little things. One thing I like about Heidi is even though she likes nice things, she also likes costume jewelry. Hallelujah. I can make her happy with $5 sometimes. It thrills me. She says, okay, see this? I really like this. It's $7. I say, buy it. I like it too. Let's leave the store now. Hallelujah. Huh? But see, God's love for you is a treasure. It's a gem. It's got to move you. Many years ago, Heidi and I were preaching in Europe. And I was preaching in Paris, and then we had to go to Amsterdam to catch a flight, I think to Africa. So many years ago, I can't remember what we were doing. But I'll never forget, we took a train ride from Paris to Amsterdam, and you go right through Brussels, Belgium, and the train stopped in Brussels. Now, I have never in my life been to Brussels, and I've never been since. But when the train stopped, I said, Heidi, we could actually get off here and spend like 4 or 6 hours because another train's coming through and still catch your flight. Would you like to stop and get off and get like on a double-deck bus and go around the city and see this beautiful city and just have fun and have a cup of coffee? And it's kind of a rest day. We don't have to be nice to nobody. We don't have to be our typical, you know, hypocrites, you know, being nice. You know, we can just be grumpy. Have a cup of coffee. And she said, no, that'd be cool. So we got off the train. We got on this double-deck bus and drove around, had these earphones on. So it was cool. They took us through an antique section of the city of old antique jewelry stores. And Heidi loves antiques. So I thought, okay, I could really be nice today. If I just, we got out and we just walked with a cup of coffee for like an hour or so and window shopped. Because window shopping never cost you anything. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So we got off to window shop and I got my cup of coffee. Heidi's got her cup of coffee. And you go to these little shops and you just look in the window. Now, I look in the window. I can see everything in the window in about 10 seconds. And then I'm ready to move on. Heidi's got to look at every little thing. And I take a step behind her and say, oh, dear God. God, please bump her along. Bump her along. Then Heidi looks back at me and I smile. Like I'm having fun. So she's looking at everything. Then we move to the next window. And I say, isn't this lovely, Heidi? Oh, this is fantastic. It looks at every little thing. Okay. Then we go to the next one. And I think, man, we got several blocks of this. Oh, Father, help me. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. I'm just trying to be nice. You know, I'm just trying to show her I'm a nice gospel preacher. We get to the next window. And she looks in. All of a sudden, she says, oh, Keith. And I said, oh, what? Oh, Keith, look at this little antique ring. It's beautiful. Look at the little diamonds on it, Keith. It's beautiful. I love that ring. So I looked in the window. I said, I don't see anything in there I like. She said, oh, no, it's a little ring. See that necklace? It's next to that And then I said, oh, that is lovely, Heidi. I'm glad you like that ring. Suddenly I'm thinking, how much does it cost? Because I don't want to embarrass her and embarrass me by being a, you know, a tightwad. With no money to buy a ring that she likes. But suddenly I had to appraise something from the outside. And you can't appraise it from the outside. You got to get to the inside. So faith moves you. But faith won't move you until you're astonished with the treasure. See, until you're astonished seeing Jesus in his death, faith will never move you for transformation. So suddenly I saw her face, her excitement. So I said, let's go in. She said, really? I said, sure. So we opened the door and we stepped in. See, the Bible says Jesus is the door. When the treasure of your love and acceptance before God explodes in your spirit, you step into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're in God. See, our life, the Bible says, is hid in Christ in God. Now, how do you explain that? I don't know. It's a mystery. But the treasure draws you into Christ and you're in God. And the Bible says in Christ you have access to the fullness of his treasures. The fullness of his riches. So suddenly we were in the shop. We were in Christ, in God, so to speak, where she can have access to the treasure that ignited her heart. So I said to the shopkeeper, who's kind of like the Holy Spirit. See, because in God, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. The Holy Spirit actually writes on you. The Holy Spirit gives you promptings. I said, sir, I said, in the window there's a little ring my wife likes. Do you mind if I look at it? He said, certainly. He walks to the little window. He gets the ring out of the window. And he puts it in my hand. Treasure's different when you're holding it. You know, you're invited to handle Jesus. You're invited to hold Jesus. See, Jesus, to know him according to his life doesn't transform you because love is not fully activated with the revelation of him in his life. Love is activated and demonstrated in his death. Because in his death, you're good to God. And now faith has come and you can step in. And now you're holding the treasure. And treasure almost makes you like shake. I took the little ring and I put it on Heidi's finger. And her face lit up. She says, oh, Keith, I love this ring. And I thought, oh, God, help me. She likes it. She likes it. She likes it. So I said to the shop owner, I said, my wife likes your ring. I said, how much do you want for the ring? He said, well, it appraises for $700 or so. I said, okay. I said, well, it might be worth $700 to you. But I'll give you $450 cash right now. I negotiated with a guy, and in a few minutes, for about $450, I bought her this ring. Heidi still has the ring. She still wears it. When I see the ring on her finger, I see her face. Astonished with the treasure. And it's been decades ago. It's been years ago that I spent $450 on a ring that that was more than I paid for her wedding ring. That astonished her spirit, and it still brings her joy. Let me ask you, when has your acceptance before the Father so excited you, it moved you? Or do you got to get worked up in some way based on some emotional whatever? Or can you just look at the cross and think of the love of the Lamb and say, you've got to be kidding me. I'm good to God and it has nothing to do with me. I mean, are you ever that stunned, that surprised, that in awe? Because precious friend, when that grips you, when that grabs your heart, everything about your life and your acceptance before him is transforming. Well, you would see Jesus was the question. Well, you want to see him according to his life? Or you want to see him according to his death? You want to see him that he approves you based on him? Or do you want to see him like a Pharisee that God only approves you based on you. I mean, pick whatever you want. Have at it. I have decided for me in my little life, and thank God for my little wife, we've decided that we are going to stay astonished about the treasure and be so captivated by God's love for us and God's acceptance for us that we're a little bit giddy. We're a little bit goofy. We're a little bit thrilled with absolutely the perfect work for an eternal redemption that God provided for us in the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. Did you like the teaching today? Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, you got to step in the door. You got to step in Christ. You know why a lot of people just drive by great churches like this and great churches in your community? You know why they don't come in? Because their worldview of God is based on a Pharisee. That's all the church has taught them. You got to qualify. You got to be right. You got to stop this. You got to stop that. And so they think, and rightly so many times, they think if they come into a church, there's going to be somebody up there telling them what's wrong with them. And no wonder they feel guilty and condemned. Think, dear God, I've cussed so much in the last 7 days, I'll never get in. I've dishonored my parents for the last 10 years of my life. I'll never get in. They'll think of all the Ten Commandments that they can't do or can't perform. I've never kept the Sabbath holy. Man, I'm starting way behind on this game. You know what I mean? And they feel so guilty. That's why I'm not the kind of preacher to tell you what's wrong with you. The reason I don't preach to you what's wrong with you is because you already know. I preach to you what's right about you. That you can be astonished by the treasure of God's great love and acceptance of you. And if I can get you thrilled with the treasure of God's love and acceptance for you, the Spirit of God will draw you in. And you'll step into Christ almost by accident. You say, my goodness, I like it in here. My goodness, I love the Father's robe and the Father's ring and the Father's shoes and the Father's house. I love what the Father has done for me. This is good news. This is the gospel of the finished work of Jesus. So see Jesus according to his death, appraise the value of his love, and celebrate his goodness and grace. Give the Lord one more shout of praise. Can you do that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Put your hands on your hearts. Father, these are your precious people. This week, let us be thankful for the cross. Let us have an addiction like the Apostle Paul, that he knows nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let our hearts be thrilled with the joy of being loved and accepted. We are included through what Jesus has done. Father, thank you for your mighty work. Innocent through us, and let us always be astonished about the treasure. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, if you're on the outside, never came into Christ, you might as well do it just quietly in your heart and say, Jesus, count me in. I believe in your death and resurrection. Count me in. I'd say just a simple decree of faith. You call it a prayer, call it a confession, call it whatever you want to call it. But your heart being drawn to the treasure transforms you. You might as well agree with him. You might as well let his opinion of you satisfy you. Then you're changed. It's awesome. Hey, listen, I'm going to be out here. If you'd like to see me, I'll show you my life, not my death. I'll be out in the lobby. Praise the Lord. I'll shake your hand. If you want to pray for the ministry, you can do that. If you like this teaching, a 3-CD series, We Would See Jesus, Appraising the Value of His Love. It's normally $20. It's $10. So if you want some good holiday teaching to go over again and again and again in your car or truck, you can. Also, my new book came out. It's called Be Loved. It's the term beloved. Beloved. It's enjoying the place where you belong. See, God made it that you would be accepted in the beloved. You might as well just take your place here and say, okay, cool. Cool. Be loved. 10 chapters, 5 written by my youngest son Josh, 5 by me. It'll make you look at the treasure and say, wow, you got to be kidding me. You say, this can't be. I want the treasure to so shock you, you think it's like unbelievable. That's why the good news is such good news. It has nothing to do with you. It only has to do with the finished work of Jesus. Give the Lord a shout. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you, Keith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Keith will be speaking tonight. And I'm looking forward to what he's got to share tonight. And hallelujah. What are you going to share on tonight, Keith? That's something that you're going to keep to yourself till tonight? Or?
Well, no, I'm actually going to continue to convey on this thought.
You're going to continue on this thought?
On this whole thought about seeing Jesus according to his death, not his life, because that's where true transformation takes place.
Amen. You know, as you were preaching that, I got to thinking, how many believers do not really understand that Jesus took their place in the wrath of God being poured out on mankind? He satisfied the claims of justice
completely
through his Son.
Yeah. It takes faith to believe it.
Yeah, that
because
that
we always put ourselves in the equation.
Yeah. Yep. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, what I'd like to do, if it's all right with you, Keith, I'm going to have you all stand in just a moment. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment and do an altar call.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'd like prayer, feel free to come up for prayer. And then we'll dismiss you and then Keith can pray for you. Is that all right,
Amen.
Keith? Because he would love to do that if you'd like prayer. And if it's not the issue of salvation, or if it's not the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe it could be the issue of the message that was preached this morning.
Mm.
Maybe you're having a struggle, a difficulty of being accepted by the Beloved.
Amen. That's good.
And going by that message, it would probably be good for you to come up and get Keith to lay hands on you and pray for you, that you would begin to focus your attention and move that way in your thinking.
Mm.
And it helps. Hallelujah. I know that when I was younger in the Lord and had people pray for me, that anointing came off of them onto me, and boy, it did help.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, everybody, stand up. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now approaching the closing of this meeting. And Father, we ask that you speak to hearts here this morning. Father, if they've never received you as their Savior, Father, this would give them the opportunity to do so. Father, if they've never had the wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language and would like to receive more of you. Or, Father, if the message struck a chord in their heart that on an issue that they need to deal with, we would love to pray for them. So, dear Heavenly Father, as you're speaking to those hearts right now, give them the freedom, the understanding that we won't do anything to embarrass them.
Mm-hmm.
But would you step out right now and come forward, anybody? Mm-hmm. You would like prayer. Don't feel ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
Just feel free to come forward and let us pray with you. We would love to do that. Praise God. There's an anointing here that can break the yoke. Hallelujah. So please, feel free to come forward. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what people think. It's you and God doing business. That's more than, more important than anything else.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. So feel free
Thank
to come.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You know, don't let pride stop you. Mm. You know, who cares what people think?
Mm.
I want the anointing of God.
Mm.
I want the man of God to lay hands on me and set me free so I could live my life for Him.
Mm.
That's more important than anything else.
Hallelujah, Father.
Amen. Is this all right with you?
It's awesome. Amen.
Anyone else?
Mm.
Don't hesitate.
Thank you, Father.
If you're sitting there hesitating, now I'm not going to talk you into coming up.
Mm.
But God's anointing, His ability to bless you is here.
Mm.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
You know, Pastor Jan, I always like to tell people that this kind of worldview of Jesus through His death, not just through His life, tells people a truth, whether they know it or not, or whether they believe it or not, or whether they like it or not. God loves you completely. And I tell people there's no disappointment in the Father concerning you. None. Because Jesus is God's opinion of you. Now, there may be disappointment in you about you. And others may have disappointment in them about you. But the way you transform and change is understand your accepted position in the Beloved. And then the little things about our little lives that are ragged and rough and wrong are changed through the massive view of a treasure. And we just step in and say, you've got to be kidding. And you wear the love of God. It's thrilling.
Yeah. We're too prone to mistakes. But if we understand that Jesus is there, He's there in our mistakes. Just put a whole different mindset. Totally. It's the one you're talking about.
Mm.
Hallelujah. You know, there were times my dad came at me for things that I was guilty for.
Yeah.
I didn't want to go back to him, but boy, when he reached back to me, spite of what I did,
yes,
that's a shocker.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come forward. I thank you for the wonderful people that are now getting ready to travel home. Father, may they have a safe trip, a safe journey, and may they be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. Those of you that are up here, stay up here for prayer. The rest of you are free to go.